The Gospel of John, chapter number 19. Verses 28 through 30. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The last two Lord's days, I preached two sermons titled Near the Cross. Those sermons covered verses 25, 26, and 27. And both of those sermons can be found on the church's public Facebook page, the church's YouTube channel, and the audio can be found on Sermon Audio. Today we come to verses 28 to 30. And I remind you that not all of Christ's seven utterances from the cross are recorded by all four gospel writers. Not all of Christ's seven sayings are found in all four gospels. In other words, you know, Matthew mentions a few, and Mark mentions a few, and Luke mentions a few, and then John mentions some as well. John is the only one on record, this is the only place that you'll find in the gospels, these words of Jesus where he says, I thirst. None of the other gospel writers mention that. Jesus has been hanging on the cross now for about 6 hours. The 3 hours of darkness has just lifted. He is near the end of his physical life. In fact, he is just moments away from the end of his physical life. He has gone through so much pain and so much suffering. And quite naturally, he is very thirsty. His throat, his tongue, his lips are very, very dry. And he's experiencing one of man's basic needs, the need for water, the need to quench his thirst. Now if you can imagine that probably, a little conjecture here, but probably he has not drank anything since they left the upper room. Probably has not drank anything since the garden, the courts of Gabbatha, where they abused him physically, and now here on the hill called Golgotha, the place of the skull. Probably he's not had anything to drink, and yet he has went through so much physical abuse, and he's very dry. The one that created water, the one that divided the water above from the water beneath with a firmament, the one who gathered the waters to form the seas, says, I thirst. The one who commanded the waters of the Red Sea and the Jordan River to divide and stand tall as a wall, one on the left and one on the right, said, I thirst. The one who brought water from a rock in the wilderness, wherever and whenever the children of Israel needed water, said, I thirst. The one who created all things, the one who owns all things, the one who upholds all things by the word of his power, has great thirst and yet no water. the one who turned water into wine for a wedding guest at the wedding reception said, "I thirst." The one who offered the woman at the well spiritual water to satisfy and quench the thirsting of her soul says, "I thirst." Jesus Christ hung on the cross in pain. He hung there in shame. And he hung there thirsting that he might offer you and I the water of life for the satisfying of that emptiness, for the satisfying of that longing that is in our souls, that you and I might never have that void again, that we might never have that emptiness again, that we might never have that longing again. He hung there and thirsted that he might give to us rivers of water of life springing up, quenching our thirst, quenching our emptiness, satisfying us completely. Revelation 22:17, "Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely," is the invitation from Jesus Christ. He says, to you that thirst, he said, "Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." That one who gave that invitation is hanging here on Calvary, parched, dehydrated, dry, thirsty. My friend, if your life has great emptiness that you seem to not be able to fill, if you have an unknown longing that you seem to not be able to quench, I beg of you this morning to come to Jesus. He suffered in so many different ways that you might have abundant life, that you might have eternal life, that you might have spiritual life. He suffered in so many ways that he might give you life and satisfaction and an abundant life. In his earthly ministry, Jesus stood in the midst of a great crowd and he cried out loud and he said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Jesus Christ has what you are looking for. He has what you are longing for. He alone can satisfy your deepest longings. And he invites you over and over in the scripture to come to him. If you're thirsty, come to him. And this is the one who created the waters in the world, the one who divided the waters in the world, the one who gathered the waters in the world, the one who turned water into wine. This is the one who brought water out of a rock wherever and whenever Israel needed it. This is the one who offers you everlasting life, offers you a water that you'll never be able to thirst again. You'll never have to thirst again. This is the one who hangs on Calvary and he says, "I thirst." The thirst of Jesus was one of many Old Testament prophecies that were fulfilled within this 24-hour period. There are a lot of prophecies about the coming Messiah, and there are a lot of prophecies concerning the suffering Messiah. I believe there are about 20 very specific things written by Old Testament prophets about the coming Messiah's suffering. Things written up to 1,000 years earlier. And each one of those prophecies fulfilled at the arrest and crucifixion of Jesus Christ without any doubt. John makes sure to point out that all that has been accomplished, he makes the point here in verse number 28, John makes sure to point out that all is being accomplished according to God's divine plan. That the Old Testament prophecies are being fulfilled. And when Christ says he thirsts, that's part of the Old Testament prophecies concerning his suffering. Psalm 22, a psalm that we have went to many times concerning the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 22 foretells of the thirsting Messiah. Psalm 22:15, my strength is dried up like pot shred, like dusty, dry old pottery. My strength is dried up like pot shred, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Also in Psalm 69, verses 19 to 21, thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before me. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. In my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. Remember that. The psalmist also elsewhere made a statement that certainly applies to the cross of Jesus Christ. I believe the psalmist probably wrote this about himself, but we certainly can see Christ in it. Psalm 32 and verse number 4. Again, I'm not so sure that this is meant to be a prophecy concerning Christ, but we can see Christ in it. Psalm 32 and 4, the psalmist says, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. Day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Now, I remind you of this, brother and sister. That Christ did not just die at the hand of Roman soldiers and wicked Jews. But this is important for you to understand and realize as we work our way through this sermon. That is, that Christ died at the hand of God the Father. The fierceness of God's wrath against sin was poured out on Jesus Christ. Now I want to read Psalm 32:4 again, just so you remember it. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us. And the holy God punished that sin. And God's hand was heavy day and night upon his son, Jesus Christ. You say day and night? Well, yeah. I believe it was dark when they arrested him in the garden. And then on the cross, there was 3 hours of darkness. God's hand was heavy upon his son day and night, and his moisture turned into the drought of summer. Now, whether the psalmist was specifically referring to Christ or not, certainly we see Christ in that. His body's moisture had turned into the drought of summer. Christ was dehydrated and thirsty in the worst way. And speaking of the wrath of God poured out upon Christ, it leads us to notice a great irony here. Normally, when one is thirsty, you would fill that thirst, you would fulfill that thirst, you would quench that thirst out of a cup or a glass or a ladle or a bottle. You would use some instrument to hold the water to quench your thirst. Again, a cup in our day and age, a glass, maybe a ladle in times gone by, a bottle. The irony here is this: that Jesus Christ is thirsty because of the cup that he has been given to drink. Jesus Christ is thirsty because of the cup that he has been given to drink. Remember in Gethsemane? He prayed, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And then in Matthew 26, 42, he went and prayed a second time. And he said, oh, Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I what? Except I drink it, thy will be done. And Christ takes that cup and he drinks it fully. He drinks it completely. That cup, in that cup, it is the curse of Adam that has been brought upon the human race. In that cup is the judgment of God. In that cup is the wrath of God against our sin. In Revelation chapter 14, 10 and 11, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. In other words, the wrath of God is not mixed with mercy. Over the span of humanity, we have seen the wrath of God, and we have seen it most of the time mixed with mercy. But there will come a day in which the wine of the wrath of God will be poured out without the mixture of mercy into the cup of indignation, into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they shall have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. That is the cup that Christ drank on Calvary. The wine of the wrath of God without mixture into the cup of his indignation. Either Christ is your Savior and he drank the cup for you, or you reject the Lord Jesus Christ and you drink the cup of the fierceness of his wrath yourself. Christ is either your Savior and he took that cup for you. He took the wrath and indignation and judgment of God for you. And he imputed to you his righteousness. And he took upon you your curse and your judgment and the wrath of God that belongs upon you. He took it and he drank it. And so either Christ is your Savior and he drank the cup of God's indignation that was supposed to be for you, or you reject the Lord Jesus Christ and you drink the wrath of God without mixture yourself. I believe that he drank some of the cup there at Gethsemane. I believe he drinks more of the cup there at Gabbatha. And I believe that he drinks the remaining of that cup at Golgotha. The curse that Adam brought upon the human race, the judgment of God, the wrath of God, the wine of the wrath of God without mixture in the cup of his indignation. Christ drank it all. A cup that should have been ours, he drank it all. And I am of the opinion, I am firmly of the opinion and have been for many years, that when Jesus said, it is finished, he was referring to this terrible cup of the wrath of God that he drank in full for us. And it was because he drank this cup. It was because he drank this cup that he thirsted. It was because he took upon himself the wrath of God, the judgment of God, condemnation of sin. Because he took that all upon himself. That great sorrow, that great shame, that great suffering. It was because of all of that that he thirsted. There's so much to be said from these few verses that I really probably could preach a second sermon, but I won't. But I want to consider another thing as we bring this to a close. What they offered Christ to drink. And there's some confusion on the subject, and there's some debate on the subject. And this usually happens with the Gospels when you've got four accounts. But just understand, you believe the Word of God is inerrant, it's perfect, without contradiction. Just understand that when you think you see a contradiction, my dad taught me many, many, many years ago, the problem is mine. And when you think you see a contradiction, the problem is yours. And many times in the Gospels we run into some confusion, but let me give you my understanding of what happened here when Jesus said, I thirst. The way that I read it and see it is that in Matthew and also in Mark, it seems, if you read it and you study it and you look at it, it seems as though just prior to Christ being actually nailed to the cross, I think just as they arrive at Golgotha, and before he has been nailed to the cross, someone, maybe someone that he loves, maybe one of the Marys or Marthas or one of the dear devoted ladies, someone offered him vinegar mixed with gall or myrrh. And the Bible says he tasted it. And the reason that he would have tasted it is because he would have been thirsty even at that point. 6 hours earlier, he would have been thirsty. And so he tasted what they offered him. But when he perceived that it was vinegar mixed with gall or myrrh, he refused. Because gall or myrrh was a natural drug that was used for either pleasure or to dull pain. And anybody that has had surgeries or excruciating pain, back pain, some type of surgery, oral surgery, you know that they give you certain drugs to help block that pain and to dull that pain and ease that pain. And some of you know that some of those drugs make you happy. All right? They just put you into a careless mood, a careless frame of mind. The Bible says in Proverbs 31:6, give strong drink to him that is ready to perish, and wine to those of a heavy heart. Well, Christ would have been both ready to perish and of great sorrow and heavy heart. And so this may have been offered to Christ by some of those kind, devoted ladies that wanted to help him through this cruel death. But Christ taking pleasure drugs or painkillers or strong drink to ease the suffering of Calvary kind of defeats part of the purpose of the cross. Amen? And part of the purpose of the cross is that he might suffer as our substitute. That he might suffer for sin. Not just die, but suffer in the worst way, the Roman cross. That he would suffer and die. We talk about Christ suffered and died for our sins. Not just that he died. He could have died a quick, painless death. But no, he suffered and died for our sins, because that's what it called for. The wrath of God without mixture would not be a pleasant death. And so he tasted that gall or that myrrh, and he refused that drink, even though he was thirsty at this time. He refused that drink because he was going to refuse any type of painkiller or anything to dull what he had to take care of on Calvary. We come to Luke, and it seems that the offer of the soldiers, part of their own stash of vinegar or Posca, I think is the word they use. Posca. It's like a homemade hooch or like a jail cell liquor. And if you read Luke's account, the soldiers mocking offer him part of this drink. In a cruel game. What I see happening here is that they, because the Bible says, if you go to Luke's gospel and you look at it, it says the soldiers mocking offered him that drink. And what I sense happened is they got it up close to his mouth. They hoisted a sponge up close to his mouth and then they pulled it away and laughed. You know, like we do with kids, you got a cookie, you know how, now we assume you love your children and you're just having fun and playing at their expense, you know, but you take a cookie and you hold it out and they go to get it and you snatch it away. Come on, we've all done it, all right? We've all done it. And these soldiers mocking offered Christ a drink, and I assume because they were mocking, they snatched it away. They got it close to his lips and they mocking and joking and laughing in a cruel game, they pulled it away. And then we come to Mark also and John, because Mark mentions it twice. And we read about a vessel full of vinegar nearby. Verse 29 of John, now there was set a vessel full of vinegar. It was on hand. The only thing that makes sense is that this was the drink cooler of the Roman soldiers. You know, construction crew goes out and they work a job building homes or working on the road, and they have one of those big, what, orange drink coolers. And these soldiers had this drink cooler. And if you look up the word posca, P-O-S-C-A, I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right, you're going to find that it was a cheap drink that was very common among Roman soldiers and lower class citizens. It was a sour and acidic vinegar cut with some water, maybe mixed with some herbs to try to help the taste. It was a poor man's wine. A drink despised by the upper class of society. When Jesus performed the wedding miracle at Canaan, he turned the water into the very best wine. This that he was offered here would have been the very worst wine. The stuff that Jesus made would have been top shelf, and this would have been bottom shelf. And I'm going to say that when one is experiencing true thirst, when one is dehydrated and absolutely parched, when one's body is in the drought of summer, a sour, acidic vinegar cut with water is not what you want. It's not what you want. As a matter of fact, I like a lot of drinks. A few things I don't care for. But I have found over the years that the one thing that truly cuts thirst is cold, clear water. That's why God gave it to us. And when one is experiencing true thirst, a sour and acidic vinegar, what the scripture says, mixed with water, cut with water, this Roman soldier's drink, the poor man's wine, is not what you want. The 16th century English Puritan, John Flavel, points out that Christ not only suffered in pain of body, in what he felt, And I never really thought about this. Over the years, I have thought about the fact that, in fact, in my early years of preaching, if I would preach on the sufferings of Christ at Calvary, I always concentrated on the physical, what he felt. And there's a lot of that to dwell upon. And then some years later, it really began to dawn upon me that there was even a greater suffering, and that was the suffering of bearing man's sin upon himself, a spiritual suffering that took place. And I've preached on that a good many times over the years. But John Flavel said something that I had never thought about, and that is that all of the senses of Christ suffered. Think about his sight. As he hung on Calvary, think about what he saw. He saw throngs of cruel, wicked men jeering at him and pointing at him, and their faces set with hate. He saw that. A lot of the Old Testament prophets, David, a lot of the Old Testament prophets are warned, don't be afraid of their faces. As you preach to them, don't be afraid of their faces. And only as a pastor can you really fully appreciate and understand that. Because why, you know, while I can look out there and see some noddings of the heads of yes, and I can hear some amens from time to time, I've seen the heads wave no. And I've seen the men get up and condemn me in the middle of a sermon and walk out. I've seen the hate and bitterness as they had pen and paper trying to trap me in their words, in my words, writing down everything that I said. And I never thought about Christ, what he saw with his eyes, and how he must have suffered by the sight that he saw. His own people set in hate against him. Frothing and jeering and mocking and pointing. And then the hearing, the other sense of hearing. He heard the taunts and the laughs, and he heard the blasphemies, and he heard the mocking. And if indeed he was crucified naked, they would have mocked his nakedness. And he had to hear that. And hear the blasphemies. And then the smell. The stench. I never thought about the stench that he would have suffered. The stench of human sweat and blood and tears and death. And remember what I said happened outside the camp? Very possibly the wafting of human waste. Just the awful. Listen, we serve a God who talks a lot about the sweet smelling savor that rises to heaven. Whether in the Old Testament they were candles and potpourries and different beautiful smells, or whether they are the prayers and the praise of saints in the New Testament, God is one who loves a good smell to rise up to the heavens. And here he is with the stench of death. And then, of course, his taste. When he thirsted so much, desiring a cold drink of pure water, only to be given a small taste of tepid, at best, sour, acidic concoction from a nasty old sponge. And yet someone has suggested, I don't know who, but someone has suggested that Christ used that little bit of liquid from that sponge, that nasty concoction of vinegar cut with some water, probably warm. He used a little bit of that liquid to moisten his lips and his throat, that he might clearly give his final declaration. It is finished. It is finished. I'm a little overdue here. I'm a little long. So let me, rather than go to Luke 16, let me just conclude by saying this. In Luke 16, you'll see an account, verses 19 to 31, of a man who died and went to hell. And in the torments of hell, he begged for a drop of water that he could cool his tongue in the flames of torment. Luke 16, 19 to 31. Man went to hell and he's begging for a one drop of water to cool his tongue in the flame. Let me say to you in conclusion, Christ thirsted on Calvary in your place. He did so much in our place, but he thirsted in our place. Think about that for a moment. He thirsted in our place. Because if you reject Jesus Christ, you will thirst for all of eternity. And you will pray and scream and cry for one drop of water. Jesus said, I thirst. May God add his blessings to the teaching and preaching of his word. May God bless his little flock at Bethaven. Let's stand and be dismissed in a song.